It is good to see everyone out this morning. We trust that you have been blessed so far in song and scripture reading, and all that we do here has a purpose. There is intentionality. We're deliberate in what takes place, and we desire for everything that takes place in this service to truly center and focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's our heart's desire, and that's what we want to do here as we continue with the preaching aspect of our service here this morning. But if you've been on Facebook any at all here, you've seen that our soccer camp was a great success this week. We had a great time. I think we had 22 kids one night, and that 20 is about the average the other two nights, and just a great time of having these young men and these young ladies come, and all the workers that were involved in the snacks and putting up all the nets and the cones. And you see, during events like that, it takes a body. It can't just be one person over everything. You just burn somebody out. And but there were so many people involved in that ministry that it was really a beautiful picture of what the church ought to be. You had people there of different strengths, different talents, different abilities, doing their particular things to be a blessing to all the students, all the soccer players that was there those 3 days, and it really was a tremendous blessing. This morning, we're going to continue our study in Colossians in chapter 3. You can go ahead and turn there, and we'll just be looking at just a few verses here this morning. Chapter 3, beginning of verse 22 through chapter 4 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Here the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter, wrote, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Here, what we see, not only just in this portion of Scripture this morning, but over the past several weeks as the Apostle Paul, as he addressed wives and then husbands and then children and parents and now masters and slaves, what we see is that our salvation may not change our relationships, but they'll definitely change the dynamic of our relationships. Our salvation certainly will change the way in which we view each and every relationship that God has allowed in our lives. I keep up with the news way too often. I've confessed that here before. You may often catch me reading the news when I first wake up in the morning or on my lunch break or right before I go to bed. I don't know why. It's a propensity of mine that I like to keep up with the news. The good, the bad, and most often it is always ugly. So they always put out there the worst of the worst. But on MSNBC, is that what it is? There was a lady on there, one of their journalists, that she had likened the far right Christian to the Taliban. Did anybody see that? In the sense that Christians who are following any biblical principle at all, the men want to put their wives into subjection and make them children factories, pretty much is what the lady said. She has no idea what the biblical concept of a wife is. No idea what the biblical concept of a husband is, but that is the view that the world intends to impose upon relationships, especially with husband and wives. Why? Why do they want to battle this here? Why do they want to bring and mar the image of husband and wife? Because this is the foundation by which God has settled. This is the foundation of the home that is built upon Christ. It is the husband and the wife. And here, so they want to impose upon us something that it was never meant to mean. Are wives to be subject to their own husbands? Yes. But what does that look like? And we've covered this a couple weeks ago. But there is a beautiful picture of wives subjected, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And we saw over the course of a couple weeks that this beautiful picture, this image as wives are faithfully submitting to their husbands, it is a picture, it is a representative of our being in subjection to the Father who is the head over all things. But in this relationship, we see that husbands are to love and care and honor their wives. And the world wants to tear at the fabric of that. You know, I truly believe every believer desires a marriage that is full of love and passion and excitement. But the truth of the matter is, even in the church, marriages are struggling. Why? Well, because one spouse or the other, or maybe both, are fighting for supremacy. One or the other or both desire to dominate the other, and there's this constant tension many times in marriage. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 10 says, only by pride comes contention. So what do we find? Husbands, wives, have you ever found yourselves in contention with your spouse? I think we all have, and we're getting to slaves and masters here in just a second. Just bear with me. Yes, we see that there's been contentions between Katie and I, but ultimately the root of that, the foundation of that, is pride. In many marriages, couples feel like they have to fight for themselves or no one else will fight for them. If they don't fight for themselves, they become vulnerable or they're afraid of being taken advantage of by their spouse. And there's this constant fight and neither are willing to die for themselves. But what we see in Christ, that relationship, it has to change. It must change. That relationship between a saved husband and a saved wife represents something more glorious, something more eternal, something that is reserved in the heavens. If we are truly in Christ, husbands and wives will no longer fight for themselves, but they'll rest in who Christ has called them to be. They'll live for Christ's glory. No longer in a saved relationship, husband and wife, regenerate by the blood of Jesus Christ, no longer concerned with dominating one another, but rather, because we are in Christ, we have been given a heart to serve. And in that, does that leave us vulnerable to being taken advantage of? Possibly. Our flesh would respond negatively for sure if someone, especially our spouse, tries to take advantage of us. But even in that, in Christ, we have control of our emotions, we have control of our faculties, because in Christ, we are no longer controlled by the desires of the flesh. We are controlled by the Spirit if we're truly in Christ. And in that relationship, who truly gets the glory? If the wife is faithfully submitting to the husband doesn't get the glory, the wife doesn't get the glory. If the husband is faithfully loving his wife as Christ loved the church, the husband does not get the glory, the wife does not get the glory. But what we find is that Christ gets the glory as our hearts have a desire to honor him in this covenant relationship between husband and wife. The relationship doesn't change, but the dynamic does. The dynamic between parents and children changes. In Christ, there is a goal, a purpose in our parenting. We are not simply raising children to be moral, productive citizens in society. Rather, we are now training them deliberately, intentionally. We are training them to trust and obey Christ. And how are children to know that we are training them in the fear and admonition of the Lord? just because parents tell them so? No. Parents must be consistent in showing their children scriptures and living that out before them. Parents, you're to communicate to your children that your authority is ultimately given by God, and as a parent, you will give an account to your authority as to how you raise your children. And what we now have is the Apostle Paul was exhorting these believers to have this Christ-centered, a home that exemplifies Christ. It's here at this time that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. These homes, this family unit, the husband loving the wife submitting to the husband, and children being obedient to their parents with joy in all things as unto Christ, this family dynamic would have stood as a testimony to the rest of the outside world, to the rest of the community, that there is a change, there is a stark contrast between how this family who has placed their faith, hope, and trust in Christ, how this family lives, as opposed to this family has not trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's a drastic change, and it is evident to the world. And so the Apostle Paul exhorts the home to represent this as they exit the church, as they exit the building, and how their relationship between one another in this dynamic represents Christ. And here now the Apostle Paul, he addresses servants or slaves. The word is doulos. Someone who belongs to another, a bond slave, without any ownership rights of their own. That's who the Apostle Paul is writing to. And he comes to this topic as we continue in this framework of the home, husband and wives and parents and children. Many homes here at this time would have had a slave or maybe even multiple slaves. And it adds another dimension to the structure of the home at this time period. A dimension that gives value and worth to slaves. That is unprecedented. That the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter, would have been addressing saved husbands, saved wives, would have been addressing children, at the same time addressing servants or slaves. This letter conveys to us that slaves would have been present at this time with their masters as this letter would have been read to them in the church. Slaves, free men, as one in Christ, standing side by side as brothers and sisters in Christ for the glory and honor of Christ. And what we see here is the Apostle Paul, as he was communicating this, is that everyone is equal at the foot of the cross of Jesus. No master, no slave. We have one master, one authority, and that is Jesus Christ. This would have been something unprecedented to society at this time, to address slaves along with everyone else and every other believer at that time. Within these Colossian households, as we've already said, there would have been slaves, household slaves. These slaves would have served for many purposes. For instance, in Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the talents, you see slaves that were entrusted with the master's income, his finances, entrusting each one of them according to their ability. We see Joseph, who was unjustly so sold into slavery. Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house. Did he deserve to be there? Well, not based on anything that he done. God sovereignly ordained for Joseph to be a slave in Potiphar's house. But what did Joseph do as he was a slave in Potiphar's house? He was faithful. He was faithful in so much that Potiphar put him in charge of all his house. And then after a while in Potiphar's house, he was charged of doing something that he did not do, and he was unjustly so put into prison. And what happened there? Well, in chapter 39 of Genesis, in chapter 22, or chapter 39, verses 22 and 23, we read that the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever that he did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not at anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Even as a slave, Joseph was faithful. He was faithful to the Lord. Even in prison, Joseph was faithful. He was faithful to the Lord, and the Lord made his hand to prosper. We see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faithful servants or slaves under Babylonian rule, well-educated men, valued members of the household. Many servants served as physicians, teachers, financial managers, but all were still considered property of their slave owners or their masters, so that even slaves in a household could be subject to horrific treatment and no legal recourse. But we would say this, even in the best case scenario, considering a slave, even in the best case scenario, no one would choose to be a slave. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we find here in these passages, brought an unprecedented relationship between master and slave for all those who had trusted in Christ for salvation. Here, again, in verse 22, Paul commanded servants to obey in all things. Did he not just recently write this or communicate this to children? To obey their parents in all things. Slaves, just as children, had an authority over them. Now, to the natural man, that is almost cringeworthy to have someone over you, telling you what to do, and you have no rights of your own. Who would voluntarily submit to someone like that? I don't believe I would. But here, no one especially would submit to a harsh and uncaring master. But Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, here as Paul is commanding servants to obey in all things, it is with a purpose. It's not just to the good and the caring, but to the harsh and to the froward. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 18, Peter wrote, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the froward, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffer wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God." What we find here is that there is a purpose for each and every one of us, a purpose for husbands, a purpose for wives, a purpose for children, a purpose for slaves, a purpose for masters. And what is that purpose? Is that as we are all working under the umbrella of who Christ is and living out these Christian attributes for his glory. Again, for slaves, this would be a difficult place to be in, a difficult scenario, a difficult atmosphere that a slave would have to be into subjection to their masters, not only to the good, but to the froward. Why is that? Why does Peter, why does the Apostle Paul say, obey your master in all things? Because our lives in these relationships reflect who we are in Christ. Our natural man wrestles with this. The Bible says the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And so here are these two inward battling natures within us, compelling us to go one way or another. And the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So no longer can we be compelled by the nature of the flesh, the nature of the old man, but by the nature of the new man that is renewed in the spirit of his mind, that is compelled by the truth of God's word to live lives that are exemplary of who Christ is for the glory and honor of Jesus. And slaves at this time had a platform like no other. Who lives faithful lives under a harsh master or even a good master? Our natural man desires to justify, to protect ourselves. If someone hurts us, instead of obeying an evil master, what would we want to do? Well, for us, more often than not, it would be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But in Jesus' economy, it is turned the other cheek. It is if someone asks you to walk with them 1 mile, you walk with them two. In Jesus' economy, it is loving your enemies. It is doing good to those who use you. It is doing the exact opposite of what the world would tell you to do. And in so doing, with this purpose in mind, that we are to live in the glory, for the glory of Jesus Christ in obedience to his word. Yes, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Here there are earthly, temporal masters that they were to obey and that they were to follow orders. But here the Apostle Paul, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. These slaves would have certainly had taskmasters that were watching their every move, whether that be the husband or the wife in the home or a taskmaster out in the field. And under that watchful eye, I'm sure that they were diligent in their work. And I wonder about some of us here this morning. You go to work, and if there's someone nearby or someone watching you, I know this. This is what we do for our children. When we know that we're about 15 minutes away, Katie will send them a text, say we're 15 minutes away. What does that do? It just gives them a heads up because they know the total wreck that they have turned our house into. They've got 15 minutes to turn it back in what it once was. They know mom and dad's going to come and see what they've done to the home. How often are we like that with our employers? That we are go to our place of employment, and if we know that our boss or whoever is over us is going to be watching us and judging us and critiquing us, how well prepared would we be? I know when I was teaching at Sims Valley High School, you never knew when the principal could walk in. And so I knew that if I didn't have my lesson plans done and my students active in their work and the atmosphere of the classroom just right, I just knew that time when I lose all control and there's absolute chaos, that's normally when the principal would walk in. And it would reflect on every other thing that I'd done right in the days previous. But here, the Apostle Paul commanding these servants not to just do their work under the watchful eye of their masters. No, there's a purpose. He says with a singleness of heart. There is a one devotion. Your heart is given to one purpose, one reason. And Paul says here, don't do it as men pleasers. Don't do it as eye service. You're only working hard and you're only diligent under the watchful eye of your master. Don't do it to just please men. And let me ask you this today, church. What drives you? What drives you every day? What drives you when you first wake up in the morning? What is the very first thing you do? And what is the last thing you do before you lay your head on your pillow at night? What is your main motivation? The things you do, husbands, the way you treat your wives, wives, the way you submit to your husbands, children, the way you obey your parents. What is that that drives you every day? Is it your pastor? I pray not. Is it just because you have to be prepared for something on Sunday morning and teaching a lesson? I pray that that's not your only motivation. Here, Paul calls these servants here to have a singleness of heart. And what is that singleness of heart? He says it is fearing God. What is your motivation when you wake up in the morning? What is the first thing on your heart and in your mind when you first open your eyes? Is a truly understanding that you're living in light of who Christ is. That there may not be an authority figure watching over you and making sure that you're on task, but there is an ever watchful eye, the God who sees all and knows all and hears all, that we will give an account to him. And here these slaves were to live in light of who Christ is, their new relationship in Christ Jesus, that no matter what kind of master they served under, they were ultimately serving Jesus Christ. You know, again, I think of the parable of the talents there in Matthew chapter 25. And we know the story very well. We know the parable. You know, the Lord gives out a certain amount of talents to each servant. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 26, we read this. This slothful servant who went and hid his talent in the ground, his Lord answered and said unto him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I did not straw. You should have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have at least received my own with usury." Verse 28 says, "Take therefore that talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents. For to everyone that has, it shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast you that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let me ask you this, church. Do you really believe that Jesus is coming back again? Now we say that. We say that with our words. We communicate that and we agree with saying amen. But what does our life really communicate about what we believe about Jesus' imminent return? What does your life reflect in that? Here, these servants were not to serve their masters just because their masters were watching over them. They were to serve their masters in obedience to God and to His Word. And here we see all throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul referring to himself as doulos, the servant of Christ. He has no rights of his own. He was bought with a price. And that is everyone who has trusted in Christ for salvation. You are not your own. You are truly bought with a price. We do have one master. And so the Apostle Paul was saying, don't do this with eye service. Do this with a single devotion, not to your master, but in fear of God. And that this is what they have been commanded to do. They were to have a good work ethic, not determined by who was watching, but who they truly served. And Paul was speaking to the new nature. The unregenerate man does not receive the truth of God's word. He cannot. It's impossible for him. But here he's speaking to saved slaves who are now compelled by the Holy Spirit to live in light of God's word for the glory of Christ. And so Paul exhorts them to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Even the lowest, base, menial task were to be viewed as an act of worship. Paul exhorted these converted slaves to work with all of their heart, to put forth all effort. Scrubbing the bathroom, do it with joy, making melody in your heart. Taking out the trash, kids, feeding the dogs, taking care of the animals, mowing the grass. Yeah, those are difficult tasks at times. Those are smelly jobs. But we can teach our children and train them that these are things that we can do with joy. We don't have to begrudge these things, but this is an act of service, not to mom and dad, not just to keep things clean, not just because mom and dad's 15 minutes away, because our hearts are compelled by the love of Christ for the glory of Christ, that no matter what we find our hands doing, we're doing it heartily unto the Lord as an act of worship. That's what our heart's desire should have. There was purpose in this. There was reason behind it. Paul says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." And that was our memory verse, was it not? First, not this one, but the same lines, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Soccer players, kids, do you guys remember your memory verses? Zion? Naaman? Do you guys there on the front row, have you remembered it? Okay, can you say it for us? Go ahead.
1 Corinthians 10:31.
Amen. You think about even the smallest tasks in which we have been given the ability to do, to eat or to drink. Things we just take completely for granted. Things that are just so simple and small, like we shouldn't even give attention to them. We just do those second nature. We drink and we eat, and it's just to conserve or to preserve life or to give energy or just because we're hungry. And And I hear from my children 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that they are starving, and we feed them, I promise you, all the time. But here, we just eat and we drink just because that's just the natural thing to do. But here, the Apostle Paul says, no, we do that as an act of service. Whatever we do, even the most menial task, drinking and eating, it's not just about preserving your life or fulfilling your natural instincts to just eat, but it really is an act of service. And so here, slaves, in this, there is a purpose for their life. They didn't stand to receive any inheritance. They had none. There was none to leave them an inheritance, for they were slaves. They had no rights of their own, no possessions of their own, no material possessions of their own, no money of their own. So what in the world would spur slaves on to be faithful and diligent in their work to their earthly masters? Well, they had a greater inheritance. They had a greater reward. You know, many of us, we just work. It's just a means to an end, our places of employment, most of the time, not everyone. We just want to reach a place of retirement. We want to have enough money in our bank account so that way, once all this working is over, we can just hunt and fish and see the world. But I'm afraid what we fail to understand that even in our places of employment, you have the responsibility to have joy. That it is ministry. That particular day is ministry. When you wake up in the morning and you're going to your job, I pray that your heart's prayer is that you can represent Christ well. No matter how difficult or dirty your job is, you're doing it with a purpose. It's not just a means to an end. It's not just so you can reach retirement and live out the rest of your life in ease and comfort. No, our life serves the purpose to glorify Christ. The same way slaves had this great responsibility to live in hope that they have a future and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Though there was no earthly promise of any inheritance or monetary or possessions or anything, monetary gain or anything like that. Here, the Apostle Paul says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And here we serve a God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, whose resources will never run dry. We serve a God who we could never mine the depths of his riches. And it's eternal. Here, though there may not be any earthly reward, no earthly retirement, no earthly comfort, there is one eternal in the heavens. That is the true hope. The American dream is not the true hope. So many of us, so many in the church, we live for that American dream. 2 or 3 cars, a boat, a big house, and a comfortable retirement. We live for that, and we forget that we're to live for Christ. And we just begrudge each day because we don't want to get up early in the morning. We don't want to go to work. Life is tough. It's painful. And all of those things may be true, but that should not rob us of the joy that we have in Jesus. And that's the message the Apostle Paul is communicating to servants here. Obey in all things unto the Lord. Do it unto the Lord. Heartily unto the Lord. And for what purpose? What is the drive that they may win Christ? There is an inheritance. There is a reward. And what is that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, we see that it is the kingdom of God. There is an inheritance for slaves and for all who know Christ. Though we may not receive the ends that we want to receive in this life, the rest and the comfort and the peace and the finances and all of those things, there's something better. And I believe we have lost sight of that. There's something better than what this earth has to give. There's an inheritance, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, an inheritance that is reserved, that is kept, that is waiting in heaven for all who are saved. And even though earthly masters would presumably not leave an inheritance to their slaves, Paul says slaves could be confident of this. There is an inheritance in Christ. And that is the hope that they have. Here, what's interesting as we look at this dynamic here between slave and master, we see the Apostle Paul spending a lot of time on this subject here. And what we see is that Onesimus, a runaway slave, Paul was sending him back. Sending him back to who? Philemon. Who was Philemon? Onesimus' master. An interesting dynamic, is it not? Philemon, a saved man. Onesimus, a runaway slave who the Lord graciously saved. And here, the Apostle Paul, what is he doing? He's sending Onesimus, a runaway slave who has been miraculously saved by the grace of the Lord, sending him back to Philemon. But no longer is he just a slave. He is a brother in Christ with Philemon. Isn't that an interesting dynamic? Did it change that relationship? Did Philemon cease to be a master over Onesimus? Did Onesimus cease to be a slave? No. It didn't change the relationship, but it certainly changed the dynamic of the relationship. God graciously and miraculously saved both Philemon and Onesimus. And here, Onesimus, as a runaway slave in any other context, would have received certainly consequences to his running away. But what we find is the Apostle Paul, he does not simply give Onesimus his freedom or deny Philemon his rights over Onesimus. In Philemon chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me real quick. Philemon, he writes in verse 10, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now, what does he say? Profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him, what does he say? Forever. What does he mean? There's a purpose in this. There's a reason he departed, so they might receive him forever. And verse 16 says, not now as a servant, but what? Above a servant, right? A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Yes, the relationship didn't change, but the dynamic did. He is now, whereas before, unprofitable. He was probably that wayward servant, that disobedient servant to Onesimus, but he runs away, something he should not have done, but in his running away, he is gloriously saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, now he is profitable to you, Philemon, and to me. But now he's above a servant. You see what the gospel does? You see what it does? You hear the world has no idea what the gospel does. Here, Jesus did not lower women. He raised them up. He did not give absolute authority to men to be over the women, but to cause the men to submit themselves even to their wives and to love Christ, or to love their wives as Christ did the church. Here, what did he do? What did he do here with the servants? That they were raised up. They were above a servant. And the Apostle Paul says, no longer just a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And what does Apostle Paul say here? I love this. If he has wronged thee or owes thee anything, put that to my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. No, the Apostle Paul, he didn't take away the consequences to Philemon's disobedient to his master or to running away. But rather, what did the Apostle Paul say? Whatever he owes, put that on my account. Put that on my charge. Lay that to my account. Under the law at that time, Philemon would have had the right to punish Onesimus for running away. And the Apostle Paul, he did not deny that. Rather, he appeals to Philemon's new nature, one that is now intertwined with Onesimus. Isn't that interesting? They are now part of the body, master and slave, serving the same God, saved by the same Jesus, now serving the same Lord and Savior, now intertwined into one body. This, you know, and here, so Paul, he appeals to that nature of Onesimus that is made new, that was born again. And as we see here in verse 25, Paul, he did not appeal to any law that would have kept slaves from not receiving punishment for wrongdoing. But here the Apostle Paul, he appeals to the saved man in Philemon and Onesimus, profitable. Why? Because he's obedient. He is now faithful, not just to Philemon, but to the Lord. And ultimately what we find is that their freedom, a slave's freedom, is not necessarily from their master, but their freedom is ultimately in Christ. But in their freedom in Christ did not mean freedom from their masters. And here, this admonition also referred to masters as we look in verse 25. He says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong for which he hath done. You know, there are consequences when we do wrong. For saved runaway slaves, there are consequences. And the Apostle Paul says, there is no respect of persons. Does it matter whether you're Paul's friend, Onesimus, who's saved, or some other slave who's been saved? It doesn't. They don't escape consequences for doing what is wrong. There's consequences, but yet as they are living in light of who Christ is, they're obedient to the Lord. And our last topic here this morning, verse 1 of chapter 4. So the Apostle Paul, he has wives, husbands, parents, children and parents, slaves, masters. He says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you have a master in heaven. You know, unsaved masters are not going to heed to Paul's word. Unsaved masters are not going to give that which is just and fair to their slaves. Why? Because they're property to them. They're the masters, and slaves are to be in complete and total subjection to their masters. The Apostle Paul here, exhorting masters, commanding masters to give unto their servants that which is just and equal. It means to be just and fair. Man, this is a remarkable command here in this dynamic between slave and master, because this relationship consisted of the master lording over the slave, and the slave in many cases was looked upon, as I said, nothing more than just property. No rights of their own. But in Christ, again, that relationship changes. Slaves were still slaves. Masters were still masters. But here, they served one master over all. And that is the Lord Jesus. And Paul reminded masters, just as he did Philemon, they had a master in heaven. The gospel dramatically changes all of our relationships. Wives, you may have an uncaring, unloving husband, but does that negate your responsibility to to live unto the Lord and loving them and being subject unto them. Husbands, you may have wives who are quarrelsome. You may have wives who are not loving, who do not care. You may have wives who are derelict in their duties. But does that relinquish your right, or your responsibility rather, to love them as Christ loved the church? Children, you obey your parents in all things unto the Lord. Slaves and masters now in Christ have the responsibility to treat and to care one another for one another as unto the Lord. All of our relationships, what does this stand for? What is the purpose and the meaning of all this? All of our relationships in the home, between one another, amongst employee and employer, are to stand as spectacles. Spectacles? Spectacles in such a way that draws attention to the fact that we are different than the rest of the world. We truly are a peculiar people. We are new in Christ. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house." He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Because you're good? No, not because you're good. Because it is evidence that the one who is good is working in you. And the Apostle Paul says, "Let men see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The way you raise your children, parents, let that be a spectacle to the world. Husbands, the way you love your wives, let that be a spectacle to the world. Wives, being subject to your own husbands, that is certainly a spectacle to the world. How could you do that, wives? How could you lower yourself that you'd be subject to your own husbands? That's what the world is thinking. You are created for so much more, something so much better. They do not understand the relationship of the calling that God has placed upon the lives of wives and the lives of husbands, the lives of children. And what we see here, the lives of slaves and masters. We are to live in such a way that, yes, we're a spectacle to the world so that the world will see, man, there's something different in us. And we can show the world it's all because of Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how good and kind you truly are. Lord, we desire that all of our relationships, Father, even with people that are most difficult to be around, even more so in those relationships, may the new nature, that which is being given by Christ, may that new nature truly shine forth as we are to represent to this lost and dying world a life that has been dramatically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we love like Christ. May we lead like Christ. May we do all things because we are under one master, the one who is above all and over all and through all and in all. We serve him, and may his glory be made known in and through us and the way we live each and every day. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.